Dr. Sproul, many of our friends listening today have been loyal listeners for many years, some for our entire 20-year history of Renewing Your Mind, but we've never had the occasion to meet them.
That's right, and I'm hoping we can change that. That's why we're excited about these two special events that are coming up in February. First of all, we're hosting our Ligonier Ministries National Conference at the Disney Coronado Springs Resort here in Orlando, and the theme of the conference is After Darkness, Light. Together, we'll celebrate the profound biblical contrast as God calls us out of the darkness of our sin into the light of the gospel and of his holiness. I'll be there, God willing, and the Ligonier Teaching Fellows and respected Bible teachers like Alistair Begg, Kevin DeYoung, Russell Moore, just to name a few.
Yeah, and the National Conference, RC, happens February 19th through the 21st. But then after the conference ends, you're embarking on a Caribbean study cruise with some of our listeners.
That's right. The very day after the National Conference ends, R.C. Sproul Jr., Dr. Stephen Nichols, and I will be leading a Caribbean study cruise aboard the Royal Caribbean ship Freedom of the Seas. I hope we'll have solid teaching combined with plenty of time for relaxation. And the ship is fully equipped with great dining and great resources and wonderful free time activities.
Yeah, it's amazing what these ships offer. This particular one has activities that include an aqua park, ice skating rink, and even a rock climbing wall.
I can guarantee you won't see me on the rock climbing wall. But you probably won't see me in the ice skating rink either. But God willing, I will be there teaching, as will Dr. Sproul Jr. and Dr. Nichols.
Well, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to get to know you personally. But again, space is limited, so sign up today. And when you book your reservation for the cruise, you automatically receive free admission to our national conference. So come on down to Florida this February and join Ligonier Ministries for our national conference and the Caribbean study cruise. When asked to recant his beliefs about Scripture, Martin Luther responded, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Dr. R.C. Sproul takes us back to that historic moment today on Renewing Your Mind. At some point, every Christian comes to a crisis moment and must make a decision. Will I compromise my beliefs or will I take a stand for the gospel? Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul continues his weekend series on Martin Luther. This lesson is titled, Here I Stand. Last week, we saw Luther's growing indignation over the selling of indulgences, which led him to post his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. In today's lesson, we'll hear the result of Luther's brave act as he's called to take a stand before the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. Here's the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul.
Who can forget the spectacle on national television of the great O.J. Simpson chase of 1994 when television cameras focused upon this white Bronco outside of Los Angeles, between Los Angeles and San Diego, with Al Collins driving this white Bronco up the freeway, O.J. Simpson with a gun pointed at his head, and behind him, in this so-called low-speed chase, is a fleet of police cars. And one of the things that was just incredible about that picture that many of us watched on television was that there were multitudes of people who, as they were hearing the news and of the path of this armada, they began to line the sides of the interstate, and many of them were cheering O.J. Simpson and holding up signs saying, "Go, O.J.," like the little old lady used to do in the Hertz commercials when he would run through airports, or like the fans did when he rushed for over 2,000 yards in a single season in the NFL. Who can forget that? You know, I wonder what was going through your mind when you watched it. I'll tell you what went through my mind, because I'm probably the only person in the world who made this connection. I thought of something that happened in the year 1521. Let me read a record of what took place on April the 16th of that year, 1521, at the city of Worms in Germany. Here's what one historian writes, "On the morning of April the 16th, a trumpet sounded, and the crowd pressed toward the gates as a proud cavalcade of nobles and knights clattered by. At the end, the little covered wagon swaying around the bend. The crowd stared and murmured their fill at the black monk who stared back with quick, shining eyes." We are told by other historians that this little covered wagon drawn by three horses, which had brought Martin Luther and some of his colleagues from Wittenberg, it was a trip that took some 14 or 15 days in this little covered wagon. It was a trip that required the emperor to issue to Martin Luther a safe conduct passage by which he was free from arrest or imprisonment in order to appear in person at the highest tribunal that could be called in the Holy Roman Empire at that time. This tribunal was being held at Worms, and Luther had been summoned by emperor and by pope, by the authorities of the church and the authorities of the state, to come for his trial with respect to the doctrines that he had been teaching in his lectures and in his books. This was the supreme moment of crisis in church history, as the church assembled to deal with this dissident in their midst. And by this time, in 1517, Luther had become a folk hero to the people. Sentinels stood in the turrets of the castles and in the towers of the churches, and they were the ones who signaled the bugler to blow his bugle or to blow his trumpet when Luther was still in his caravan, invisible to the people in the local town. The trumpet blew to announce his arrival. And as soon as the trumpet blew, around the corner comes this little covered wagon carrying Martin Luther. Well, how did Luther feel about coming to Worms for this occasion? Gordon Rupp, the Lutheran expert, makes this observation. Rupp says it was the climax of months of inner struggle. For Luther was no loudmouth fanatic with the hide of a rhinoceros. The taunts flung at him by his enemies found an echo in his own tormented self-questioning. And quoting Luther, Rupp says this, "How often has my trembling heart palpitated? Are you alone the wise one? Are all the others in error? Have so many centuries walked in ignorance? What if it should be you who err and drag so many with you into error to be eternally damned?" You see, that was the question that was tormenting Luther now. Now his torment was not, am I justified by faith, or am I going to have no peace with the anger and the wrath of God? But his question is, am I right? Can so many other people be wrong? Who am I to stand against all of these people and all of this tradition and all of this authority? Now, Luther didn't just come to that question himself. There had lots of things that had taken place between the 95 Theses and the assembling here of this meeting in Worms in 1517. Between that time, Luther had gotten in trouble with the church authorities, and he had asked to have the opportunity to enter into disputations or discussions with some of the most learned theologians of the church. And two very important meetings took place, one in Leipzig and one in Augsburg, where Luther entered into debates with two of the most important persons for the church in that period. One was Martin Eck, and the other one was Cardinal Cajetan, who were certainly two out of the top three theologians of the 16th century for the Roman Catholic Church. And in those debates, both Eck and Cajetan tried in their debate with Luther to show Luther that the views that he was taking now on the doctrine of justification went against some of the teaching of the church in previous church councils. And Luther was forced on one of these occasions to admit that his view did in fact differ from the teaching of the church. And so now the question was, well, if your views differ from the teaching of the church, you must be wrong and you must submit to the authority of the church. And Luther refused to do it and was therefore branded a Hussite, reminiscent of John Huss, the Bohemian reformer from Czechoslovakia, who had been burned at the stake 100 years earlier for similar controversy. And now it was just almost the death knell to Luther to be identified with John Huss. But as the debates got deeper, then it was shown to Luther that not only was he going against certain teachings of church tradition, but he was also going against the teachings of the Pope himself. And when Luther was confronted with that, he acknowledged that in his opinion, even the Pope could make a mistake. And so it was demonstrated that Luther was standing against both church councils and against the supreme authority of the pontiff of the church. And once these representatives of the church demonstrated that Luther was taking this kind of a hard-line position, they reported back to the Pope, and as a result, Luther was placed under a papal ban. And the ban of excommunication, the papal bull that condemned Luther's position, was called Exsurge Domine. Now, if you are familiar with the pattern of papal encyclicals, you know that the titles of the encyclicals are taken from the opening words of whatever the encyclical is about. So, in this case, Exsurge Domine is the first two words of this papal encyclical that condemned Luther, and the words are, "Rise up, O Lord." It was a plea by the Pope for Christ to intervene and save the church from the scandalous influence of Martin Luther. He went on to say this, "Rise up, O Lord, a wild boar is loose in your vineyard." And so Luther was condemned as a wild boar, a wild animal, who was disrupting the vineyard of God with his stubborn insistence on his doctrine of justification by faith. Now, do you see that in those debates and in those discussions, the question that people kept hammering Luther was who do you think you are? Who are you? I know you're a doctor of the church and all of that, and you're no stupid dummy here, but who are you to challenge this ecclesiastical authority? Now, often when we look at the Reformation, we say there were two chief causes of the Reformation, and historians will distinguish between the material cause and the formal cause, and we'll usually write in shorthand with the Latin slogans two words to capture that. The word sola fide, which most of us have heard, which means by faith alone, refers to the debate over justification. And the other word, sola scriptura, which means by the scriptures alone. And the debate over church authority, what is the ultimate authority that binds the conscience of the Christian? Is it the scripture and the teaching of the church? Is it just the teaching of the church, or is it just the teaching of Scripture? Well, Rome said that both the Scripture and the church tradition were binding upon the conscience of the believer. Luther was saying, no, only the Word of God has that supreme authority to bind the conscience of the Scripture. And so much of this debate got off the center of justification. And they couldn't resolve that issue, and they began to say, okay, by whose authority, Luther, do you dare to teach this? And Luther said, by the authority of the Scripture. Yes, I may be in disagreement with a pope or with a church council, but show me that I'm disobeying the scripture and I'll change in a heartbeat. But again, Luther was daring to understand the scripture and interpret the scripture in a way that was different from how the church had interpreted the scripture. And so he was in deep weeds for challenging the church authority. And again, that's what Eck and Cajetan were emphasizing in these discussions and had reported back to Rome, that Luther is not humbling himself before the tribunal of the church. And so finally, the crisis ends in this great tribunal at Worms. Luther, again, was asking, he says, how often has my trembling heart palpitated? Am I the only wise one? He spoke openly to Philip Melanchthon, who was his chief student and friend and comrade. He said this, I shall enter Worms under my captain, Christ, despite the gates of hell. And he said to his friend Spalatin, I come, my Spalatin, and we shall enter Worms despite the gates of hell and the powers of the air. And later reflection about what happened when he arrived in the city, Luther said, in fact, the condemnation had already been published in every town, so that the herald himself asked me whether I still intended to go to Worms. Though in truth I was physically afraid and trembling, I replied to him, I will repair thither, though I should find there as many devils as there are tiles on the housetops. Have you ever been to a German town? You know how many tiles there are in the house. I mean, Luther was very bombastic. He says, I'm going to go there no matter how many, if there are more devils there than there are tiles on the roof. But he said, inwardly, I was trembling. He was physically weak. Not sure he would be up to the task. The following day, the 17th, the first hearing took place. It was held in what is called the Bishop's Court. And there, in the presence of the emperor himself, all of the princes both of the church and of the state, Luther was asked two questions. Do you, Martin Luther, recognize the books published under your name as your own? That was the first question. Secondly, are you prepared to recant what you have written in these books? Now, we've seen the movie versions of this. And the movie versions has Luther standing there in this great hall where all the officials are seated round about him. He's under this close scrutiny, and he's commanded to recant. And he stands up, and with his fist in the air, he says, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. God help me. I can do no other. And then he rushes out and jumps on his white horse and rides off and creates the Reformation. That's not what happened. On the 17th of April, when he is called before the tribunal and asked to recant, he answered the question and they couldn't even hear him. And they asked him to speak up. And he said, can I have some time to consider this? He faltered. And the court gave him 24 hours to think it over. And so Luther retired then to his cell there in the city. And he spent the night in prayer. And the record of that prayer, I think, is one of the most moving things I've ever read. It reveals the soul of a terrified man, a man who was desperately seeking assurance and courage to do the right thing. For Luther, it was a private Gethsemane, and listen to the words, some of the words of his prayer. He prayed like this, O God, Almighty God, everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in thee. Oh, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If I am to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over. The knell is struck. Sentence is gone forth. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, thou, my God, help me against all the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech thee. Thou shouldest do this by thine own mighty power, because the work is not mine. It is thine. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace, but the cause is thine, and I am thine, and it is righteous and everlasting. O Lord, help me. My God, dost thou not hear? My God, art thou no longer living? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou dost but hide thyself. And thou hast chosen me for this work, I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish your own will. Forsake me not for the sake of the well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, and my stronghold. My soul belongs to thee, and I will abide with thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. And on the morrow, he came back to the hall, and again the question was placed to him, and there the famous speech was made, where Luther said, if you want me to respond clearly, plainly, without horns, non cornutum, then here is my answer, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant. For my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And a furor broke out in the hall. Luther, as he left the hall, was surreptitiously kidnapped by his friends and whisked away to Wartburg, to the castle, where he stayed in disguise as a knight, Sir George, in which he undertook the work of translating the Bible into German. In the meantime, the emperor was furious and put a price on his head. And now the die was cast, and there was nothing that would stop the juggernaut of the Reformation.
We've reached the dawn of the Reformation. Don't go away. Dr. Sproul will be back in just a moment. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. Today's lesson is titled, Here I Stand. And the title refers to Luther's bold statement to the Roman Catholic authorities who put him on trial. We're in the midst of a series on the life of Martin Luther called Justification by Faith Alone. And you can request the complete series on CD when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. Call toll-free 1-800-435-4343 or online go to renewingyourmind.org. This is one of the most important events in world history. The ramifications of the Protestant Reformation are innumerable. As you work your way through this series from Dr. Sproul, you'll come to a greater understanding of Martin Luther's motivation as he called for reform of the Roman Catholic Church. You'll also gain insight into the differences that continue to separate Protestants and Roman Catholics to this day. Lessons include Luther's discovery, the carnal Christian, and peace with God. With more than 5 hours of teaching, this series is like a miniature college course on the Protestant Reformation. Request your copy of the study, Justification by Faith Alone, right now by calling 1-800-435-4343. Or online, go to renewingyourmind.org. Now, once again, here's R.C. Sproul.
What do you think of Luther's stand at Worms? Was it heroic or was it diabolical? I believe it was one of the most courageous and heroic stands for the gospel that's ever been taken. It was taken by a man who really was terrified, but he was more frightened of God than he was of men. He knew what Galatians said. He wrote two commentaries on Galatians. One of them soon after this, his most important one. He knew that his task was not to please men, but to please God. And the principle that he evoked in that event was important to Christians then and now. To act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Now, it's true that we can have a misguided conscience and be convicted of things that are not appropriate. But once the conviction is there, and we really believe that a certain action is the right action, we must take it. But the key to Luther was this, when he said, my conscience is held captive by the Word of God. I'm a prisoner to the authority of the Word of God, to the authority of the Scriptures, and I can't compromise that.
Praise God that Luther did not compromise on that. Renewing Your Mind is the radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries. Our goal is to help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. To express your support for Ligonier Ministries, we invite you to write to us by mail as well. Our address is Post Office Box 865-777, Orlando, Florida, 32886. I'm Lee Webb, and next weekend, Dr. Sproul continues our series on justification with a lesson about God's legal declaration. It's that declaration that allows sinners like you and me to survive God's justice. So join us again next weekend for Renewing Your Mind.